Job chapter 40, we'll be reading verses 1 through 14 this evening. This is God's holy word for you. Give it now your full attention as it is read. And the Lord said to Job, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further." Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like His? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below. Then will I also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you." As far as the reading of God's word, let us pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for blessing us again with this great opportunity to worship you. We thank you for your holy word that you have given to us as our only rule for faith and life. We thank you especially for this portion this evening from the book of Job. We pray your blessing on this sermon by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening's sermon is going to be from the first five verses of chapter 40. The Lord pauses from the questioning that He began in chapter 38 and concludes His first speech by saying in verse 2, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it." The Lord has come to deal, first of all, with His most trusted servant, Job. He has come to answer Job, to answer his accusations, his case laid at the feet of Almighty God. The Lord has given an account of His works, which are great and glorious and can be done by Him alone. He is Lord over every single thing. He is Lord over the far reaches of space, over the countless stars spread across the universe. He uses them to make pictures in our night sky. And yet He also cares for the smallest of His creatures. We saw last time how He feeds the baby birds and the lion cubs. The Lord has given Job the bigger picture. He has given him a God's eye view of the world. The implication, of course, is that the world does not revolve around Job. He is one small part of everything that the Lord is ordering and controlling. And it is up to the Lord to do what glorifies His holy name. The Lord began His speech in chapter 38 by saying, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me." God began with making a statement of Job's ignorance, that he speaks words without knowledge. And then he has proceeded to impart a great deal of knowledge to him. And now he says, in light of all this, of who I am as ruler over all things, great and small, will you find fault with me? Will you contend against me, against the Almighty? The Lord refers to Job as a fault finder. Job has found fault with God. He has contended with Him. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary provides the following definition of the verb contend: to strive or vie in contest or rivalry or against difficulties. Struggle. Job has been striving against God. He has put himself at odds with God and engaged in a rebellious struggle against Him, against His will for him. He has exalted himself and debased God. Job has fancied himself the arbiter of truth and justice. He has made himself to be judge over God by calling God's justice and God's goodness into question. Here are some of the things that Job has said of God in his previous speeches. He said in chapter 9, "How then can I answer him, choosing my words with him? Though I am in the right, I cannot answer him. I must appeal for mercy to my accuser. If I summoned him and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not let me get my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If it is a contest of strength, behold, he is mighty. If it is a matter of justice, who can summon him? Though I am in the right, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I am blameless, he would prove me perverse. I am blameless, I regard not myself, I loathe my life." He says in the next chapter, in chapter 10, "I loathe my life. I will give free utterance to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend against me. Does it seem good to you to oppress, to despise the work of your hands and favor the designs of the wicked? Have you eyes of flesh? Do you see as man sees? Are your days as the days of man, or your years as man's years, that you seek out my iniquity and search for my sin? Although you know that I am not guilty, and there is none to deliver out of your hand. Your hands fashioned and made me, and now you have destroyed me altogether. Remember that you made me like clay, and will you return me to the dust? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? You clothed me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. You have granted me life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit. Yet these things you hid in your heart. I know that this was your purpose. If I sin, you watch me and do not acquit me of my iniquity. If I am guilty, woe to me. If I am in the right, I cannot lift up my head, for I am filled with disgrace and look on my affliction." He says in chapter 16, "He has torn me in his wrath and hated me. He has gnashed his teeth at me. My adversary sharpens his eyes against me." He said in chapter 19, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh?" He said in chapter 23, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No. He would pay attention to me. There, an upright man could argue with him, and I would be acquitted forever by my judge. And Job ends his final speech by saying in chapter 31, "Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder. I would bind it on me as a crown. I would give him an account of all my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him." In his suffering, in his great anguish, in his utter humiliation, Job has lost touch with reality. He has forgotten who God is and who he is as his creature, as his servant, as his son. Like Adam did in the garden, he has made for himself a law above God and judged God by it. And in so doing, he has found God wanting. He has found fault with God. The Lord draws direct attention to Job's sinful rebellion, and having revealed only a small portion of his power and his glory in the last couple of chapters, and his loving care toward his creatures, he now calls upon Job to answer for his actions. He says, "He who argues with God, let him answer it." Job has boasted of the many things he would say in the presence of the king that the Lord would delight to hear. Now the Lord gives Job the opportunity to wow him with his wisdom. Even more so, he exhorts him to answer. In verse 3, Job gets his wish. Imagine it. The Creator God has bowed himself down and given his full attention to Job. At this point, Job must be filled to overflowing with the fear of the Lord. His arrogance, his accusations have all melted away as he sits in trembling awe of the majesty of the Lord God Almighty. This is not anything like what is pictured in the well-known old-timey hymn in the garden, which says, "And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing." This hymn by Charles Austin Miles tries, and in my opinion fails, to capture the moment where Mary Magdalene meets the resurrected Christ at the tomb. Here, in the land of Uz, 2000 BC, Job finds himself coram Deo, in the face of God. And there are no chirping birds, or sweet whispers, or lovely, ringing, heartfelt melodies here. There is raw power, a fierce and violent storm, incredible lightning, howling, dangerous winds. And there, before Job, the Lord reveals himself in a tornado, one of the most feared components of a storm. There is no shelter for Job to hide in. He can't crawl into a bathtub and pull a mattress over himself. He's face to face with the Lord. Take into account the context of these verses. What is occurring during all of this dialogue that is going on? The tornado is ripping apart the ground. It's violently scouring it, sucking up everything in its path as it twists around and around with lightning flashing in every direction. He speaks out loud with the thunder heard from Mount Sinai, as Elihu testified to it in chapters 36 and 37, saying, "At this also my heart trembles and leaps out of its place. Keep listening to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. Under the whole heaven he lets it go, and his lightning to the corners of the earth. After it his voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend." It is this same thundering heard in Exodus chapter 20. "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountains smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die.'" There's much more that can be said about the terrifying voice of the Lord. Psalm 29 is devoted to the voice of the Lord that snaps the cedars of Lebanon. David gives a wonderful picture, just like we have here in Job 36 through 42 and Psalm 18, that we don't have time to look at this evening. But that's Psalm 18, 6 through 15. It is in this context that Job opens his mouth in verses 3 through 5 and says, "Behold, I am of small account. I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further." Job responds appropriately. He has sinned against God and is no longer interested in justifying himself. His only interest at the moment is humbling himself in the presence of his holy God. His actions show a heart of repentance from his previous course of action, from his foolish boasting and his accusations, his overestimation of his own worth and his own ability to approach the Lord in his throne room and make demands and give speeches. The word of the Lord has brought him back into proper submission and humility. Job refuses to answer because he realizes that he has no answer. There is no excuse. There are no great explanations to make up for what he has done or what he has said. He has nothing to say that could any way improve his situation, his standing before the Lord. As David has already mentioned, it was a great blessing and a privilege to be here and to hear the testimonies that were given last Sunday evening to the work of God's grace in the lives of his people. To hear how the Lord has gripped you by his Spirit and blessed and built you up through the years, and particularly how he has used this body, this church family, to cause you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was wonderful also to hear how the Lord brought many of you to the Reformed faith in different ways, to an understanding of the absolute and unquestionable sovereignty of our loving and merciful Father and the loving covenant relationship he has established with us as his people. Here we see the Lord doing the same work in Job's life. If he were here, Job could have stood alongside us and given his own personal powerful testimony of how the Lord gripped him with this wonderful truth and how it transformed his worldview. Here we also see that it is not necessary for a believer to have all of the theological I's dotted and T's crossed in order for the Lord to save them. Job was truly a servant of the Lord, and one of his elect before this incident occurred. And yet he had many misunderstandings about who God is and how he works in the lives of his people. So we have no cause for boasting in that we might have a deeper or fuller knowledge of this than many of our Christian brothers and sisters, because despite some deficiencies in these areas, they are the Lord's people whom he loves. However, we also see that it is the Lord's will for his people to know him in this way. He bows down from his heavenly throne room to reveal these things to Job, to reveal these things to you through his holy word. All who view God any differently than how he has revealed himself are in error. Each of us are called to continually examine our doctrine, our life, and the light of God's word. And where you are wrong, where you find yourself wanting, you are called then to repent and to be reformed according to Scripture. Semper reformanda. Reformed and always reforming according to Scripture. This war cry of our Protestant forefathers remains an important call for the church, for every believer. We stand with Job at the foot of the whirlwind in fear of our holy God. And we also stand with Job at the foot of the cross, where the death of a humble man by the world's standards was far more powerful than the mightiest tornado. The work completed on the cross sent shockwaves through history, past and present. It is even something more powerful when you think about it than the Trinity's original work of creation. Think of the power of calling all things into being out of nothing by the power of the Word. However, this powerful work did not require the monumental act of sacrifice displayed in the cross of Christ. The same holy God who rides on the wings of the storm and commands obedience from all gave himself freely to be the sacrificial lamb, to be the sinless substitute. His humility was so great because his love for you is so great. It was his love for you that brought your Lord to live, to suffer, and to die for you. There is no other sacrifice. There is no other lamb, no other name under heaven by which men can be saved except for the name of Jesus. It is the work of Jesus that brings new life, new creation, a complete transformation, a total reformation for his people that is applied by the Spirit's mighty work. No matter what you come up against in your life, in your short time in this world, no matter how difficult the circumstance, no matter how frustrated, scared, disappointed, disheartened, no matter how deep the sorrow or how overwhelming the grief, you never, never have cause to doubt the Lord's love for you and his faithfulness to you. His faithfulness is unfailing. His steadfast love endures forever from generation to generation. Serve him, worship him, love him, obey him, and fear him. Trust him in all things. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for blessing us with your grace, with your mercy that is renewed every morning. Father, we thank you for providing for us a record of your unfailing love for your people through all generations. Father, to be able to read of your faithfulness to Job despite his arrogance and his sin. your enduring love for your people, Father. Your enduring love for us. Your forbearance. Your willingness to forgive our sins over and over and over again. Father, we marvel at it. We praise you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your mercy. Father, we pray that you help us who are a people that continually struggle with sin and often fall flat on our face. We pray that you forgive us in Jesus' name, and that by the power of your Spirit, you continue your work in us, conforming us after the image of Christ. And Father, we praise you for loving us who are so unlovely, for giving us the most precious gift, for making us your sons and your daughters, and for giving us an unfailing hope and eternal life. Father, we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me to hymn number 94 as we sing together of this firm foundation that we have as God's people. Please stand as we sing hymn number 94, How Firm a Foundation.
To his foes, that soul, though all men.
Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen.